Choir for singing today. Did a great job. That's one of my favorite songs. I love leading it. It's hard to lead it because you get so fired up and you just want to help them, you know, but I'm trying to stay on point, and but they always do a great job. And I will say, if you'd like to join the choir, if you're a church member, we'd love to join. We'd love to have you. I mean that. We start at 5 o'clock tonight, and we'll go to about 5:30, 20 till 6. And again, we're learning a couple new songs. So those are just a few plugs for the choir there. Lord's blessed our choir. I'm telling you, he has over the years. And God's used us to minister to other churches, sing in other churches. Lord's allow us to do that. And but again, it's a blessing to be part of a church where the choir edifies the body. Amen. And encourages us and really lifts our hearts, lifts our spirits. And I tell you what, it's hard. It really is. It's hard to set and listen to such good music without really wanting to just praise your Lord. Amen. He's a great God, church family. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful God. I've already preached one sermon in Sunday school. It's hard to differentiate between teaching and preaching. I usually do both, and I get so sweaty and have to put fans out. And my secretary's mean. She says mean things to me. She said I was going through the change of life. Can you believe my secretary said that? And I said, no, I'm not. They're changing my medicines up. And he said, what medicines you take? I ain't going to tell you, but it's bad stuff. No, anyway, blood pressure pills. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Going to look at one of my favorite passages of Scripture for the subject matter, of course, which it deals with. It deals, what we're going to look at today is the subject of forgiveness. And let me just make a statement to you, and I hope you hear my heart in this. The greatest thing that's ever happened to me was the day God forgave me of all of my sin. So literally, the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, you could just sum it up in one word, it's the word forgiven. Forgiveness is a big deal. It's a big deal not only to the person that's been wronged, it's a big deal also to the person that has offended. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. What happens if the person that you've, if the person that's offended you, what happens if they refuse to, you know, what happens if they refuse to say they're sorry? That has nothing to do with our choice to forgive or not forgive. But I will tell you this. Forgiveness is something that is absolutely necessary to your well-being. Because the opposite of forgiveness, of course, is unforgiveness. And let me just speak into that for just a minute. Unforgiveness, you may want to write this down because I hope you'll chew on this and I hope you'll meditate on this and really, really sincerely consider what I'm going to say in this statement. Unforgiveness will destroy you. Write that down. Unforgiveness will destroy you. It will destroy you emotionally. It will destroy you physically. Medically, it's proven. You can do the research yourself. I've done some of the research. Medical research even shows us study after study after study that's been done on this. People that choose not to forgive, it absolutely affects their well-being. Emotional, you know it, Brother Joe, we've talked about this. The emotional standpoint, the physical standpoint. Let me also say this to you. Spiritually, it'll destroy you. Unforgiveness will destroy you spiritually. You know what's bad about unforgiveness? And we'll see this either today or perhaps tonight. Unforgiveness, the sad thing, what happens when we choose not to forgive, is it can lead to bitterness. And bitterness will absolutely poison every relationship that you have. It'll affect you. I'm convinced as a preacher that often a lot of times the problems that creep into our marriages do so because we've held grudges and we've chose to keep score as opposed to keeping an atmosphere of unconditional love, an unconditional love environment in our home. So sometimes even it affects us maritally. It affects our marriages when we choose not to forgive. It's like the two old boys were sitting there, were talking, they were fishing buddies, and they were sitting there, were talking, and one says to the other, says, Charlie, what, you know, you and your wife ever argue? He said, Lord, son. He said, argue? He said, no, we don't argue. We have intense moments of fellowship. That's a spiritual way of saying you have an argument that they could hear a block away. But anyway, we'll leave that alone. We try to spiritualize things here at Emmanuel. So Charlie says to his buddy, Charlie said, what happens when you and your wife argue? So what happens? Charlie said, well, I'll tell you what happens. He said, my wife gets historical. And old Fred looked at him and said, Charlie, you must have misquoted. He said, you said historical. You mean hysterical. He goes, oh, no, she does that too, but she primarily gets historical. Old Fred chewed on that for a minute. He said, Charlie, what in the world do you mean by that? He said, I'll tell you what I mean by that. He said, every time we argue, she gets historical. She brings up everything I've done in 20 years. You know why that is? Because of lack of forgiveness. A lack of forgiveness. See, what happens when we choose not to forgive, and I've already told you, when we choose not to forgive, our life then becomes, okay, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You done this to me, I'm going to do this to you. Our lives become retaliatory. We begin to retaliate. Well, ladies and gentlemen, on the authority of the Word of God, I'll give you one verse of Scripture. It's from the book of Ephesians, where Paul is talking to a local assembly And the reason I think he's addressing it is because it had crept into the local assembly, that being backbiting and hurting people's feelings and all this. And Paul finally speaks into it. He says, listen, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, you need to forgive one another. You know, in a local church, here's a newsflash for you. Get this. Do you know in a local church, you can get hurt? Do you know in a local church you can get offended? Now, as a pastor of a local church for 22 years, let me just say something to you. That ought not be the case, but here's what I've learned. What I've learned all the years of ministry is this. Anytime people are involved, there's a tendency for hurt to happen. Why is that? Let me give you the answer. Let me give you a biblical reason why that is. Because we're sinners. That's why. And there's none of us that are perfect. I've even said before that Emmanuel Baptist is not a perfect church, and I know it isn't because I'm a member of it. My wife says, amen, brother. Park there, preach. No, I'm not a perfect person. But having said that, what do we do with it? You say, well, Pastor, now I know perhaps what some of you are thinking. Say, preacher, you're talking about this forgiveness stuff. You have no idea what has been done to me. That's probably true, sir or ma'am. But as I'll show you throughout this sermon today and tonight, perhaps take a couple messages, may take a couple weeks to get through this. Your choosing to forgive has nothing to do with the offense that has been done to you. Has nothing to do. Now, let me just say something to you. I am not by no way diminishing if something awful has happened to you, because I know as a pastor, I know there are people in this room that have had awful things done to you, perhaps when you were a child, perhaps even as an adult. I know that. And you didn't deserve it. If you were a child and something horrible happened to you, and I'll be careful, very discreet my wording of that because there's young people in this room. But if you had something happen to you when you were a child, that is not your fault. Did you hear me? It's not your fault. If somebody chose to take advantage of you, if somebody chose to dishonor you, that is not your fault. And maybe today, honest truth, before God, maybe today, what some of us need to do is forgive ourselves. See, because what we can do in our own lives is we can look at our lives, and we could then begin to try to evaluate our lives, and we begin to look at our lives and the different things that have happened to us, and whether it was parents that didn't love us or didn't show us love, and maybe abandonment issues, and maybe for years, maybe for decades, we've held on to the burden that we thought it was our fault. That I was, my wife and I were watching a little documentary last night, and it was a girl who was taken as a child, and the lady held her for years and years and years and years. And I think she was in her 20s, I think, when the lady finally died, and she was a horrific person. And that young girl said, she said, yeah, she said, when you grow up, you're trying and you want people to love you. And she said, you feel like, in her words, she said, you feel, this is actually her daughter now. She said, you feel like you're on stage and you got to perform. And the reason you have to perform is because if you don't perform, then they won't love you. And if they won't love you, it absolutely destroys your life. So you go through life with a vicious cycle. And maybe you're in this cycle today, and I pray to God this helps you. You go through life and you're in a vicious cycle because throughout the decades of your life, you felt that the reason they didn't love you and the reason they didn't care is because of something that you did. But let me just say something to you, and I care deeply about you. Their choice not to love you was not your fault. It was their fault. It's their fault. It's not your fault. Maybe here today, say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I've been part of an abusive relationship, whether in your dating life, whether you're in your marital life. And I'm constantly told, I'm constantly said bad things to, and I'm ridiculed, and you say, Preacher, you're talking to church family. Yeah, you're right. I am. I remember preaching one time about battered spouse and how, abusive relationships. And I remember saying from a pulpit one time, and to be honest, it was kind of a light bulb moment after the service because I was talking about how, and I made this statement. I said, ladies, if you're in a relationship, if you're married and your husband hits you or beats you, I said, call the police on that idiot. You heard me correctly. No woman deserves that. I'm a father of a little girl. She's 21 years old. God forbid any man ever lay a hand on her and hurt her. I mean that. You say, Preacher, well, what are you saying, Mr. Tough Guy? Here's what I'm telling you. That man better hope the police gets to him before I do. And I'm just saying that as a man. I'm saying that as a dad. I'm not advocating violence. But maybe I'm advocating beating him a little bit, but I don't know. Chasing him around. I had a friend of mine, true story. I had a friend of mine. He was in his 50s, and he had his daughter was in an abusive relationship. I said, Brother, what'd you do? He said, Preacher. He's laughing. He goes, Preacher, I would have never done it. He said, but I chased him around a table with a Maglite flashlight. I said, Brother, what in the world would you have done if you'd have got a hold of him? He said, I don't know. He'd probably killed me. He said, but I wanted to make sure he was scared of me. And I'm not advocating violence, but my point is, if you're in an abusive relationship, it's not your fault. You don't deserve that. But I am here to really challenge your heart in this. Choosing to forgive someone of something that they've done to us, as you'll see in Scripture, is absolutely perhaps the most powerful thing that can happen in your life, and it can set you free. You see, forgiveness is powerful because what happens when a person chooses to not forgive and they have unforgiveness in their life? It's kind of like, you ever see the news? My wife, I watch the news. Let me also say this to you. I am a Weather Channel lover. I love the Weather Channel. Preach, brother. Thank you, Brother Jim. We got any kindred souls here today that love the Weather Channel? Oh, we got, there's 100, 200 people here today. That's a Gina Bougia, ministerially speaking, thing. I like the Weather Channel. My wife says, she goes, let me explain this to you, babe. She done this to me one day. She says, babe, you watch the Weather Channel. Come on. She goes, watch this. And she walks out the sliding door. She looks up and she goes, it's sunny today. And she walks back in. And she goes, now you don't have to watch the Weather Channel anymore. I'm like, yeah, but what you don't see is that tornado down on 7 Mile that's headed your way and going to kill you. I said, well, the Weather Channel people will tell you to go to the basement. But unforgiveness. When we choose not to forgive, it's kind of like watching the news and you see these terrorists who have taken over a plane or they've taken over a ship or they've taken over some business. And what do they do? They say, we want this. They have a ransom. You give us this, we'll let the hostages go. But and really, when a person chooses not to forgive, it's a similar kind of mindset in that what we're doing is we're holding people hostage. We're holding that person hostage that has hurt us. We're holding that person hostage that has wronged us. You know my story. You know my testimony. You know I've shared with you I was abused as a child by a stepbrother. It was a few months ago that stepbrother tried to friend me on Facebook. And I'm telling you, when he popped up and that Facebook popped up, I thought to myself, wow, I thought I'd buried that long. I thought I'd buried all that. See the wounds. But you have to forgive. Let me also say this to you. And here's what you got to get a hold of. As a preacher, you keep saying, forgive the beating husband. Forgive this. Forgive the person that harmed me as a child. Forgive, forgive, forgive. And here's why I'm telling you this. Us choosing to forgive is not validating that what they did is okay. Right? Us choosing to forgive has nothing. We're not saying, okay, you did this to me. It was okay that you did it. No. Choosing to forgive is basically saying, I'm going to unlock the prison door that, oh, by the way, I've locked myself in, thinking that I've locked them in it. That's what forgiveness does. So much introduction. Matthew chapter 18, please stand on in reverence to the reading of God's holy word. In verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then came Peter to him. Of course, to him is Jesus. Peter was often the spokesman, right? He was also the one that was often putting his foot in his mouth a lot more than the other disciples. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, Matthew 18, 21, how oft shall my brother sin against me? So we perk up now, right? This is a big deal. Peter says, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter answers his own question. Till seven times? I do that a lot. I ask questions and I answer the question before the person even has a chance to respond. Don't do that, especially if your wife is standing there. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now here's what you got to understand traditionally. The Jewish tradition taught three times. Peter doubled the number and added one for good measure. Right? Jewish tradition said, I need to forgive my brother three times. So Peter, being Mr. Spiritual, says, oh, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Lord. I got something for you. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Oh, let's see, God, I'm such a powerful giant here. Lord, how about I'm going to double it and I'm going to add one for good measure. Seven times. And you can see Peter, right? I think he has a little arrogance. I think he's standing there. I think he's saying, Jesus is going to be proud of me. Woo. Jesus, he's going to pat me on the back and he's going to say, you go, son. But that ain't what happened. Look what Jesus does. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times. You can hear a pin drop now. But until 70 times seven. And by the way, that was daily. This isn't something that is after a 10-year term. No, this is a daily thing. Jesus says, no, Peter, not seven. Let's multiply that. 70 times seven. Daily. I would add, again, introduction. I would add that if you've forgiven somebody, 489 times, I would say in a day's time, I'd say you've pretty much gotten yourself into a good pattern of forgiveness. Right? And I don't know that I've had to forgive anyone 490 times. Now I am married. And Miss Leslie's had to forgive me maybe 500 times. Anyway, but let's get digging. But until 70 times 7, Terry Chutalo, amen that. Did you hear that just now? Therefore, Jesus now is going to dig in. He's going to press in. He's going to illustrate it. Jesus was great at giving counsel. He was great at giving advice, spiritual advice, and giving biblical principle and life principles. But he was great at doing that, but he was also a wonder at telling stories to illustrate what he means by it and giving examples. So he's going to do so. He says, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven, verse 23, likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. He's going to settle up his debts, right? And when he had brought, when he began to reckon, literally settling up all of his accounts, when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now you want to underline that, circle that when you sit down, because that is the power of this story. Yes, part of which is in the debt that was owed. You'll never understand the story unless you understand the amount of debt that was owed. 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. There's no debtor's prison today, but in that time, yes, there was. You could be sold, and look at the rest of the text. Commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Oftentimes, I've offered to sell my teenage boys, but nobody would take them. I was talking to Brian Ertzershoff the other day, and we was talking about getting a new vehicle in a year or so. And I said, man, I would like this vehicle. We need more seating. And he told me what it was. I said, well, I said, he said, that's no down payment. I said, well, I said, I'll tell you what, how much would you give me for Cameron and Toby and a couple Chihuahuas? Now, my wife didn't know I offered the Chihuahuas, but I did offer them, babe. And he wouldn't take a penny for him. Kind of offended me, really. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that, and by the way, there's no physical possible way he could have repaid this. If he lived 100 lifetimes, there's no way he could have repaid this much debt. And the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Who, by the way, the king in the story is really kind of a picture like Christ. He's a picture of God the Father, really. He forgives him the debt. But the same servant, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now, again, this is the dude that owed the king 10,000 talents. Now he's out. He's been set free. He's been forgiven. He's been forgiven of all his debt. Ooh, wow. Forgiven, perhaps, of all of his sin, right? His debt. He goes out, he walks out of the king's court, he's forgiven. And as he's walking, he sees his buddy Earl across the street. And automatically he thinks to himself, Earl owes me, look what Earl owes him, 100 pence. 100 pence. And finally, the Bible says, notice what he does. Verse 28, the dude that just got forgiven, he comes and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. You can write next to that verse, Baptist church member. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. All right, now I've got to get to a memorial service here in a few minutes. So listen fast, and we'll see how far we can get through this. Jesus, again, is illustrating the power of forgiveness. We look at this text, and we look in this portion of Scripture, and really kind of the thought that we maybe give it a sermon title, if you will, because I've preached this many, many times, and we've given it different sermon titles throughout the time, but maybe this would be a new, maybe this could be a title. Are you ready for a new start? I'm telling you, God arrested my heart with that statement last night. I'd gone to bed. Was laying in bed. And finally, I'm like, I might as well get up. I can't sleep. I'm just going to get up. And the thought that really captured my heart was that thought. Are you ready for a new start? And here's the point. The point being is that forgiveness and the power that is in choosing to forgive, and you heard me say that correctly, the power in choosing to forgive someone absolutely could start your life over. It could start your life over. God can use it to set you free. The text, of course, again, you'll never understand the power of this portion of Scripture unless you understand the debt. The debt of 10,000 talents. Now, here's some thoughts for you. It took a common laborer in those days in the first century. It took a common laborer 20 years to earn one talent. How much did this old boy owe? He owed 10,000 talents. Now, you do the math. If a common laborer had to work 20 years for one talent, this old boy owed 10,000 talents to the king. 3 months' wages was a denarii, but it took 20 years to earn a talent, just one. This man owes a debt. Look up here for a minute. This old boy owes a debt that he cannot repay. He cannot repay it. There's no way. It's physically impossible. It's numerically impossible. He can't do it. Talent in those days was the highest known denomination of currency in the ancient Roman Empire. 10,000, they say that 10, studying this out, they say that 10, the number 10,000 was the highest number for the Greek language that they had a particular word for. And to be honest, the amount was so enormous that it was on the borderline of what the ancient mindset could have even conceived. I mean, you know, we use words, a gazillion dollars. I mean, I don't even know if that's true. I don't even know if $1,000 is real, right? But yeah, you raise teenagers, it's true. But anyway, when they use these words, and it's just absolutely mind-boggling. You'll never understand this story unless you understand the debt that was owed. Get this. William Barclay, one of the theologians I read regarding this text, William Barclay writes, he says, 10,000 talent debt would take what it would take to carry it, and it would take an army, get this, to carry 10,000 talents of debt versus the 100 pence of debt, 10,000 talents of debt, it would take an army amount of about 8,600 soldiers, each carrying a sack of 60 pounds in weight, and it would form a line at a distance of 5 yards apart, a line 5 miles long. It would take over 8,000 soldiers a yard apart, would form a line 5 miles long to carry that much debt. Now, the boy that he grabs by the throat, that's pocket change. It's pocket change. So as we dig into this story, we dig into this portion, Peter's question regarding forgiveness, Jesus is going to take that question to a higher level. We see some things in this real quick. Notice number one, we see forgiveness discussed. Verse 21 and 22. Forgiveness is discussed. Jesus is talking to Peter. Peter's talking to Jesus. Hey, Lord, got a question for you. It's about forgiveness. How often should my brother forgive me? Now here's what you got to get a hold of. Here's what I believe. You got to hear this. If Peter is asking the question about forgiveness, here's what I believe. Here's why I think he's asking this question. Because Peter has a problem with it. Peter has a problem with it. So I'm glad that Peter asked this question. You say, why are you glad, preacher, that Peter asked this question? Because Peter asked a question that sometimes, just being transparent, I can have trouble with. So you're a preacher? Yep, you're right. And I'm not justifying it. Sometimes people that I love dearly and I hold dearly and hold closest to my heart are often the ones that I hold to a higher standard than I do other people. And that's not right. You say, well, preacher, just because there's a love there, there's so much love. No, it's truly not right. We see forgiveness described. So
We see it discussed. We see it described. Now, here's really the sadness of this story, and I hope you'll press in. There's so much here that I can't really get to right now, but we will. Look at this. Look at verse 23. He tells us, like, a certain king. The king has, he's settling all his debts. The 10,000 talents are discussed in verse 24. But we see now, as it continues on, look at verse 25. He had not to pay. There's no way he could pay it. His Lord commanded him to be sold. Wow. Now he commanded him to be sold. So there was a loss. What did he lose? He commanded his wife to be sold. So there was a loss, the love of his life, his wife. Now the story in this text, of course, as we continue in our mind, the story in this text is, you got to get a hold of this as well, just a little sidebar on this. Unforgiveness will absolutely affect your marriage. It will. Unforgiveness will not only affect your marriage, it will affect your children. Maybe the whole reason you're a bitter man or a bitter woman, it has nothing to do with your marriage. Maybe it has nothing to do with the relationship. Maybe it has nothing to do with your children. Maybe it has everything to do with your childhood, that you tried to bury trauma, but you gotta get this. It's proven, statistically proven. The research shows this. Experts say this. That what we do with traumatic experiences in our life is we bury them. It's a defense mechanism, some psychologists believe. Defense mechanisms that we have in our childhood, that really it's a coping way of survival. So we bury them. The only problem is this. We never bury them dead. We always bury them alive. And they will resurrect. They'll resurrect years later. They often resurrect in your marriage. They often resurrect in your marriages, in your relationships with your children, with friends, with family. And it could all stem to simply unforgiveness, that we choose not to forgive, whatever the trauma, whatever the situation. You say, Pastor, I'll be honest. I love you, preacher, but there is absolutely no way on this earth I'll ever forgive. And you fill in the blank. I pray to God, if you know Jesus as your Savior, that you'll understand a principle that is more powerful than perhaps anything you'll ever learn. And here's the principle. If you're born again here today, God has forgiven you of everything you've ever done. But God has also forgiven you of everything you ever could do. He's forgiven you of that. He didn't have to do it, but he did, because of the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We see this described. He loses his wife. He loses his children. In losing his children, he would have lost his legacy. There would have been no grandbabies in the story. As one comedian said, what are grandchildren? Grandchildren are simply God's reward for not killing your kids when they were teenagers, right? Don't amen that, Audrey. You got kids in this room. She knows. He would have lost everything. So it's described. Jesus, and again, remember who Jesus is talking to? Peter asks a simple question. Does that ever happen to you? You ask a simple question, and then somebody goes on for an hour for a dialogue that you really weren't asking that question, but for them to answer a question, they got to really dig in and press in and give you all the details. How many of you are married here today? No, just kidding. But Jesus is unfolding it for him. He's unfolding the dialogue. He's pressing in. He wants Peter to get this. Jesus, I think he understands, he realized, Jesus knows all. So he knows, Peter, you're asking this question because you have a problem with it probably, and chances are the rest of the disciples have a problem with it. So I'm going to show you. So I'm going to describe for you. But we see this forgiveness is distorted in the simple fact that we see the man, he leaves the king's court, he sees his buddy, he runs up and he grabs him by the throat. Pay me what you owe me. again. That doesn't look like a man that's just been forgiven of 10,000 talents. Question for you. What do we look like? Sinners who have been forgiven of every sin we could ever commit. What do we look like in the eyes of the King when we choose to grab other people by the throat? People that have hurt us. I've pastored a lot of people in my ministry. And I've pastored people who have said, "Preacher, that person hurt me. In our church, they hurt me. That person's no longer there. And to be honest, preacher, I could care less if I ever see them again. And when I do see them, I go away from them. I don't." Well, let me ask you a question. Who are you hurting? Are you hurting them? Or are you hurting yourself? Are you hurting yourself, and are you hurting your relationship with your family, your relationship with your children? You say, well, how would I be hurting my children? I'll tell you how you're hurting your children. Because every time that person gets even near you, you badmouth it and you run that person down, and your little kids are hearing that. Remember, I tell you all the time, parenting is more caught than taught. And I illustrate it before you. I've illustrated it to you many, many times. When the kids were smaller, we're going to Texas Roadhouse. I told you this, but let me illustrate again. Going to Texas Roadhouse, Toby was probably how old, babe? 5? Maybe. I'm pulling in Texas Roadhouse, and as I'm getting ready to pull in Texas Roadhouse, this guy blows the light. And thankfully, for my mad, amazing driving skills, I stopped. But then Ashley, a lot younger then, she says, "Why did that guy come through the light, Daddy?" Before I could open my mouth, Toby, little 5-year-old Toby, roughly about that age, I believe, Toby chimes in and says, "Because he's a stupid idiot, Ashley." You said, "What did you do?" "I didn't move, son. I just stood there." And finally, I looked at my wife. I said, "They've been riding with your dad, apparently." Right? We don't think kids are watching. We don't think our wife is here. We don't think our husband is here. We don't think that people are seeing how we're reacting to the situations. But they do. And sweet friend, you claim the name of Jesus. You claim to be someone that has been forgiven of a debt you could not repay. But do I have to remind you that Jesus paid a debt he did not owe? Can I get a witness in this room? So if we claim the name of Christ and Christ is living in us, and this is just a simple principle, powerful principle that we'll unfold. We're going to unfold this for a couple weeks because it's heavy. I'm telling you, it's some heavy stuff. You know how many times as a pastor I've heard people tell me, "Preacher, no way will I forgive that person." Really what you're doing, you're not truly indicting that person as much as you have just indicted yourself. You're telling me that although Jesus has forgiven you of everything, and oh, by the way, you're on your way to heaven when you die, sir or ma'am. Oh, by the way, if you're truly born again, you're a joint heir right now, present tense, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You have an inheritance, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, that's incorruptible, that fadeth not away. But if you right now in your mind, you've got that person by the throat. They hurt me. They hurt a loved one of mine. And I'm going to squeeze the life out of them. No, sir, no, ma'am. You're not squeezing the life out of them. You're squeezing the life out of yourself, your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, your family, your church family. That's what you're doing. All in the name of unforgiveness. You know, oftentimes as a preacher, every time as a preacher, we give invitations. We do. We give invitations. We encourage people, Brother Bill, come forward. Come to the altar. If you need to come, you got a heavy burden, you can come to the altar. And listen, friend, I still believe in that. 100%, deeply, conviction-wise, I believe, yes, if you need to meet with the Lord Jesus, come to the altar. Now, again, the altar has no, there's no spiritual power of an altar, but the point is, it's just kind of a tangible picture of where you're just kind of dealing with the Lord Jesus. So when you walk in the door, from now on, you walk in the door, you can look up here and say, wow, it was up there that I met Jesus. It was up there that I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I asked God to forgive me of my sins, and God saved me. He forgave me of my sins. He saved me. It was also up there, that altar, that I prayed for my loved one. I've been praying for my daddy that God saved me. Oh, man, I thank God for that there, because I prayed for my dad, and I prayed for my loved one, and they got saved. So we're all the time telling people to come to the altar. But I'm going to flip the coin today. I don't want you to come forward. In this context. Now listen, you're welcome to. And I want you to come in this context. Yes, if God's dealt with your soul, God's dealt with an area of your life that you just need to come and you need to talk to the Lord about, I want you to do that. But I want to extend the invitation a little differently. Maybe today, believer, maybe you're not saved though. And friend, I encourage you to repent and believe the gospel, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. He'll save you. He'll change your life if you'll do that. But God is my witness. Here's what I want you to do. Maybe today we don't need to come forward. Maybe today we need to go across the aisle. And we need to forgive some people. Maybe you're sitting in the pew today and you think to yourself, Rich, I'll be honest. I didn't think anybody was aware of. I thought I hit it pretty well. You're fooling yourself. The reason you react the way you do . The reason when somebody says something, it sets you off like a time bomb, like a ticking time bomb. The reason your spouse says something that's innocent, but yet you take it and you respond in anger. Perhaps has nothing to do with that situation as it does with somebody over here that hurts you and wronged you and did things to you that you didn't deserve, abandoned you, didn't love you. But what you've done, you're now trying to hold that person hostage until they pay you what you're asking for. Oh, preach, I'm going to hold them hostage until they tell me they love me. I'm going to hold them hostage until they tell me they're sorry. Sweet friend, I love you. That may never come. That may never come. But what can come is this. You willfully, by your will, the act of your will, you choose to say, you've hurt me too long. You've taken too much. I'm choosing to release you of that debt. I'm choosing to set you free so that I could have joy again in my home and joy again in my service of my Lord, who forgave me of a 10,000 talent debt. Do you need to go across the aisle? I encourage you to do that. All I've ever tried to be as your pastor has been open and transparent. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. I get emotional, yes, because it bothers me. Yes, because it affects me. I hurt deeply because I'm not bragging. But my wife and I, we care deeply. That's why we hurt deeply. Stand and please your home invitation. No rustling around, no grabbing for purses, no looking at your watch ready to go. No. Let's deal. Let's deal with this, church family. Let's get things right. Maybe, as I said, you need to go across the aisle. But maybe today, maybe you do need to come forward. You remember when I said to you that there are some as a preacher? There's no way. It's not humanly possible that I'll forever forgive that person. You know, you're absolutely right. It takes the help of Almighty God to forgive anyone. Because you know why? Because in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And in our flesh, we are scorekeepers. We love to keep score. We love to say, you hurt me, brother. I promise you this, you'll never hurt me again. I'll put a wall up and I'll dare anybody to get close to me. You got to understand something. The statement that I just said, I've said that statement. To loved ones, you hurt me, you'll never hurt me again. I had to ask God to forgive me of that because it was destroying me. In a defense mechanism way, what I thought was helping was destroying. Devil's an imposter. He's a great imposter. And he loves to make us think that we're okay by just putting our defenses up and putting our wall up and not letting anybody get closer. But what we're doing is we are dying on the inside, and we will die a lonely person. Don't do that. God loves you too much. Lord's touched you, man. You need to respond. I encourage you to do that. Come across the aisle. Go across the aisle. Come forward. Brother Ryan, what's your number?
219, Jesus paid it all.
219, excuse me for my sniffling.